peanut butter M&M's. And if you say, hey, look, I don't like peanut butter M&M's, I'll get you something else. But I want you to draw the sermon, okay? If you see last week, Rosie did a great job. She gets some, but she's not here this morning, but I'll get them to her. She did a really good job, drew a little draw and explained the sermon. I want you to do the same thing. For you to be able to do that, you got to pay attention and know what happens in it. Okay, can you handle that? Okay, all right. All right, well, look, take your Bibles this morning. Let's turn to the book of John. We're going to be in John chapter 5. John chapter 5 this morning, looking at verses 25 through 29, as Flynn has already read for us. The title of today's message is All Life Comes Through Jesus. Now, let me say this morning, does anybody get up this morning and they're like, you know what, I want to hear a word from the Lord today? Anybody like that? And you want to hear God's word for you today? I believe, I always have believed that Sunday morning, when we come to church, where God's got us at in the Bible, what He wants for us, that's His word for us that week. And so I want you to take that approach with it. I am the spokesperson here, but it's God's word that I'll be preaching. So it's important, I believe, to God that you listen closely to what He has to say. A lot of us are kind of stuck in neutral in our walk with Christ. We're just, or some of us may be going in reverse. I'm not sure. It's important that you get that thing out of reverse or out of neutral and put it into drive and start moving the right direction. It's time for you to start taking your Christian walk very seriously. It's time for many of us who think we've learned enough or feel like we know enough to realize we don't know as much as we think we know. And that's something that all of us have to look in the mirror and say probably every day. So I just encourage you today to look at the Scriptures. There's probably more than one person in here today that has never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior, and they do not have eternal life, that they have never been born again. This message, I believe, is very good in that regard. It should point you to Christ and how to be saved. Okay, does that make sense? This Scripture that is here, I think, drives the point home very well. So the title of the message is All Life Comes Through Jesus Christ. As Flynn has read, I just want to read one more time. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. And He has given Him authority to execute judgment, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And so we see Jesus telling us some stuff about judgment today, about life, about death, and about judgment and who it is that will be judging us on the last day. Now, way back, almost 1 year ago, we started on a journey of getting to know Jesus better. We started in the book of Revelation, going through the first four chapters of the book of Revelation. I know that seems like a long time, but we were diligent as we went through it and took our time looking at each verse as we could, almost verse by verse. And we began to learn a little bit about Jesus. I think about halfway through, our count was about 120 different things that we learned about Christ. I stopped counting. All right. And you're welcome to go back through all of them and count. But the point, knowing God, it's an endless supply of things to know about Him. And so today we see some more things about Him. And last week we looked at Jesus healing the impotent man, the lame person there at the pool of Bethesda. And did I say that wrong? Bethesda. I'm sorry. Sometimes I'm not always there. Bethesda, which means the house of mercy. And we see there that it was Jesus offering life. We see Jesus went to where the sick person was. We had 4 points, mainly to that sermon. The first one was Jesus in His relationship to this man. We saw the second point was the man in his relationship to Jesus, how he related to Christ. We saw, thirdly, Jesus in His relation to the Father, if you remember that, and how He puts up a big claim. He pretty much says, the same way that you're to honor the Father, that's how you're supposed to honor the Son. You honor Him the same way that you honor me. And then lastly, we looked at us and how we relate both to the man and to Christ. And we realize we are the lame men. We are the ones sitting there unable to walk. And it is Jesus that says, do you want to be healed? And that's the question that I put to many of you last week is, do you want to be healed? If you're a non-believer, do you want to be healed? Do you want to get eternal life? And He's offering it to you. All you have to do is get up and walk. All you have to do is say, I believe that you can give me this. I trust that you will, and follow Him. That's all you have to do. And so that's what we looked at last week. And to understand what's going on in these verses and to really understand the relationship between Jesus, the Son of God, and the Father, you have to understand it from a Trinitarian viewpoint. And what that means is that there is one God in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Now, to every one of you in here, I know that that is not necessarily the funnest topic to get into, and it's maybe one of the most, gives you the biggest brain cramps when you try to get into that. I understand that. But to understand when we come through verses in the Bible, it's really the only way to understand who God is. How He can be one God, yet also be three distinct persons in that Godhead. So it's important to understand that, what the Bible says about that. So it's okay if at times it gets confusing. As I say many times, is because God is complex. He is far greater than we are. His thoughts are above our thoughts. His ways are above our ways. So it only seems to be understandable that His being is beyond our being. So do understand that. Rest in the fact that He's greater than we are, but yet we still must understand Him in this way, or we don't really understand who He is. And so we see Jesus continuing this thought process here in these verses that He is God and the Son of God at the same time. So you must understand that right there. And if you need to know more about that and you want to really get into how that all relates, there's a lot of verses in the Bible. I'll be willing to get them for you after the service if you want to talk about that. So we see, though, going into these verses, He transitions from last week. I just want to read the last three verses of last week's sermon, because it's at that point that He transitions into what He's about to talk about. Life, death, and judgment. To how many of you is that an important topic? Okay, we got a few. Life, death, and judgment. I mean, I would think that would be a very important topic to all of us, because we're all going to die. We're all going to stand before God, and we need to make sure that we get life when we stand before God, that we don't get judgment when we stand before God. So He transitions, starting in verse 22. He says, "The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life." So we see three verses here, a transition. In verse 22, we see that God has given all judgment to Jesus. You see that? All judging will happen through Jesus Christ. We see in verse 23 that it's the Father's desire that the Son be honored in the same way that the Father is honored. And then in verse 24, which is the last verse we looked at last week, which was our ending, which was our invitation of calling people to Christ, we see something very interesting. He says, "Whoever hears my word." So He's speaking of the Word of God, which we get the privilege of hearing every week and every day if we want to. We see Him speaking also of that time and place. Jesus was on the earth talking and speaking at this time. And we have been blessed that these things that Jesus said down a long time ago, 2,000 years ago, were written down for us. And let me tell you what a blessing it is to have the Word of God, which 400 or 500 years ago was very difficult for the common man to have. Very difficult. It was a time of just darkness for the world. And people shed their blood All right? So that you can have a copy of God's Word. Now, I say that just so you realize God's Word is important. Matter of fact, you should take or have the ability, put your hands on the Word of God, whether digitally or with paper, everywhere you go. God's Word is valuable. It is important. Even though we could buy them for a dollar a piece if we wanted to today, it's very valuable. So I just urge you to consider God's Word as valuable. So he says, anyone who hears my word. I want you to hear that, okay? Hears my word and believes him who sent me. So you hear that? It says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me. It seems like he's talking about two different things, right? Because he's like, you have to hear my word, but you have to believe him who sent me. Do you see how that could seem like he's talking about two different things here? But what you see is, it's the same thing. It's another point that he's making of his equality with the Father. Whoever hears my word, and he doesn't say, and believes my word, does he? He says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me. All right, you see that? So that, in a sense, the Father and Son are uniquely similar. They are the same. We see it. What Jesus tells Philip in John 14, Philip asks him, show us the Father. That will be enough for us. So I think Philip's thinking he's being real spiritual. And he's asking a good thing. He's like, I'm being like Moses. I want to see the Father. Right? But what does Jesus say? He doesn't go, oh, okay, I'll take you and we'll go see him. He doesn't say that. This is what he says. Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you see the similarity? Do you see the uniqueness between the two? He continues, John 14, 10, he says, do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. And so we see there, as Jesus says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me, you see the unison between the Father and Son, in that when Jesus speaks, the Father is speaking. When Jesus speaks, the Father is speaking. He says, whoever believes him who sent me, or whoever believes my word, either way, he has eternal life. That's how you get eternal life, by believing. By believing. We gain eternal life simply by believing. And believing always means that someone follows. I want you to see that. Never in the scripture do you see a person believe in Jesus and not follow him. Following is a part of believing. That's just the way it is in scripture. So don't divorce the two. Don't think I can believe he's God, he's Jesus, but never follow him. Because you do not believe that he is God. You do not believe that Jesus is the only way for salvation. And I will tell you why. It's because by your very actions, you say you believe in something, but if you believed in that, let me tell you, you would grab hold tightly. You would never want to let go of that, because you knew that's the only way you get into heaven, is by grabbing a hold of Christ. And so believing means following as well. It says, this person does not come into judgment, but rather he has passed from death to life. And that's what we all want, right? Like when our physical body dies, we want to pass out of this world into life. We don't want to go to hell. We don't want to go to destruction or whatever else you might believe. Okay? We don't want to go there. We want to go into life. And so we see here him moving his way into these next set of verses. And he says, truly, truly, you see this double amen that he uses. He uses it 25 times in the book of John. 25 times he's trying to say something really, really important. Anytime you see it, as I said last week, it's important to listen. So what I'm telling you today is, I'm not pleading with you to listen because I feel important, right? My wife and kids make me feel important. Okay? I don't need everybody else to make me feel important. I'm only saying, I'm pleading with you to listen because Jesus says what I'm about to say is important. What he's about to say and what I'm about to tell you about what he said is important. Truly, truly, he says, I say to you. So we see that. He continues on with his claims of being God. And it's important that you believe this because your life depends on it. Your salvation depends on that. And so he says this, an hour is coming and it is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. There is an hour coming. Now, I don't know how many of you had a father that listened to me, and you little kids, you listen too. I don't know how many of you had a father who cared enough about you to discipline you as a child. Now, that could be played out in a many of ways. But when I was a child, my father cared enough about me. Sometimes I think he cared too much about me. To discipline me. And I may have told you guys this before. My daddy wore cowboy boots. My daddy still wears cowboy boots almost 95% of the time. And we had like a hard linoleum floor in our house. And any time I did something that I shouldn't have done, or if I came home with anything less than a B on my report card, I knew I was going to get it. And I knew that sometime from the time I got home, between then and when I went to bed, my time was coming. And I would sit in that room. And when I heard those boots start coming down that hall, clop, clop, I hated this. And you know what? My daddy used to try to get me to wear boots. I think that's why I never liked them. Now, I don't hardly ever wear. You won't ever see me in a pair of boots unless I'm working and I have to have them on. Even then, I'll wear tennis shoes. But I can still hear the sound of those boots. When I'm at his house today, I hear him, and I have a little bit of a tremble. But I knew when I heard those boots come down, I said, my time is up. I knew he was going to walk in that door and he's going to say, bend over the bed, son. I'd be like, no. Nah. And he's just like, and take it like a man. My hour had come, buddy. And Jesus is saying, look, there is an hour coming. There is an hour coming now. There's a time coming when he's going to judge. Now, I want you to see here. He's talking about a number of times, all right? And there's a lot of stuff here you may not see until you get to looking at it. He says, there's an hour coming and is now here. So he's telling these people, this hour is here and it's also coming. And so he's saying here that the dead, so there's an hour coming when, let me just tell you what's going to happen. The dead will hear his voice. Okay? They will hear the voice of God, and those who hear him will live. Okay? Now, this is the first thing he's talking about. Now, look at what he's saying. So, there are some dead people. They are dead. The voice of God will be spoken, and those dead people that hear it will live. So, there's an hour coming, and it's now here. So, what does he mean by the fact that it's coming, but it's now here? And so, there's some that would say, and I believe he's talking about one thing in particular, right? But there's something, let me just give you different thoughts on what he means by this. One is that he's here on the earth and he's been raising people from the dead. We see that he raised a little girl, a boy, and Lazarus from the dead, and he probably did many more. So I'd say that's why he says the hour is now here. And then some would say, and the reason he's saying that it's coming is because at the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, people came up out of their graves and people saw spirits. You remember that? And it's in the New Testament. Right? They saw people when Jesus was resurrected. They saw all kinds of people come out of their graves. So they're saying, well, that's what happened, is Jesus was taking those saints out of that holding place called paradise into heaven to be with God. That's how it was fulfilled. But what it looks like here is most likely, let me say this, most likely Jesus is speaking spiritually here. Anytime we see what seems to be Jesus speaking vaguely, okay, or kind of having a double meaning to what he's saying, he is almost always speaking of something less obvious than what we actually can see. So what we see here, Jesus is telling us that he is speaking the word of God to bring life to people's souls. So often people saw this physically and thinking physical resurrection and things, which is true, and he is going to be talking about that in these set of verses, but right here he's specifically talking about bringing life to dead people's souls. And so it's happening now and it will continue. Many had been resurrected from the death in sin to a life of righteousness. Colossians 1:13 says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son. In Romans 6:13, in that this is a famous verse. Most of us know, do not present our bodies, right, or members of our bodies as instruments to sin or unrighteousness, but present ourselves to God. And there's a little phrase stuck right in the middle of that verse. As those who have been brought from death to life. You see that? Now He's talking to people that are alive. I want you to see, Jesus is speaking spiritually here at the first part of these verses. You see that? As those who've been brought from death to life. And so the emphasis here is on those who hear Him, those who believe in Him. He is speaking here of only those who hear. Remember what the scriptures say? We look through the churches, it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Only those who hear will live. You gotta see that. That's who He's talking about. He's not talking about everybody. Those who hear will live at this part of it. Now the hour is coming, and there are other things that are going to happen for those who do not hear. But for those who hear at this part, they will live. So, and this is going to be the reason they can live. You see what He's doing? He's going to carry on His thought process in the next verse. So just for summary, Jesus is saying that this time is already here. It will continue, and one day it will be complete. And it's through His word that all who hear will pass from spiritual death to spiritual life. So then He says, for, which anytime you see that means He's continuing His thought process from the previous verse. That makes sense? It's an extension of what He just said. He's talking about people coming from death to life. For, as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. And so we see that all life comes from God. This is how people can get life. Because God can give it to them. All life originates from God, from the Father who has life in Himself. And then we see the Son in the Scriptures is subjected to the Father. And so we see the wording here that the Father has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. Although they are equal, the Son has humbled Himself before the Father. We see that in Philippians 2, where it said He humbled Himself to be like what? Like a man. At the beginning part of that, He said, even though He was equal with God, He did not hold His equality with God as something to be held on to, but rather He emptied Himself. He let it go. Now, I was speaking mainly of His incarnation coming to this earth, but it's also true throughout eternity that He has humbled Himself before the Father to be subject to the will of the Father. And so in the same way that in the beginning God said, let there be, and then the earth just popped up, right? Think about that. God just said, let there be light. Got a big sun and a big moon, okay? It's like, you know, let's separate the waters from the land. Boom, that happens. I'm just going to say it. Let there be fish swimming around in there. That's going to happen. And let the earth have some stuff grow in it. And then that happened. And so let's also have some animals. And then they just came up and they said, I'm going to form man, okay, from the dust of the earth. And He formed man and He breathed the breath of life into man. So we see how He can just speak and life is given. It is the same way for the Son. In the same way that God created everything, the heavens and the earth, it is through the Son that God is able, okay, to create from your dead spiritual life a new, living, vibrant life. Through the Son. He has life in Him. The reason we gain life in Jesus is because He is life. He is the source of life. We see in John 1:4, we looked at this verse. In Him was what? Life. In Him was life. We see in John 10 verse 18, His power for life. No, He's speaking of laying down His own life to die. No one can take His life from Him, He says. No one can take it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. He said, I can allow my life to be taken from me, and I can get my life back. Because He has life. He has life. Now this, it's great news for you and me. The reason it's good news, now I know that you got so many other things going on in your world, okay? You got bills to pay and television shows to watch and things to do on the weekend. They're real important stuff, okay? But there's nothing more important than knowing what's going to happen to you when you pass from this world to the next. You may think right now that you are healthy and you're good to go and that you're not going to pass from this life to the next for quite some time. But it doesn't matter how healthy you are or how much care you take in your life to make sure you don't die. It happens quickly for most people, doesn't it? Just happens. Heart attack, car accident, all kinds of different things. So it's the reason this is such good news is if we are with Jesus, we get that life that He's got. If we're not with Christ, if our loved ones aren't with Christ, they don't get that life that Jesus has. So the reason we can get life from Him is simply because He has life in Himself. Now, he continues his thoughts here in verse 27 on this whole subject of life, death, and judgment. He says, and. So he's like, he says something, he goes, for, the Son has life in Him. And, okay, not only do I have life in me, but also I'm the judge. All right, now you think about that. Like, it's like he's like this. You know, like you go to, you know, get a combo meal at McDonald's, you get everything you need. And that, like, Jesus, like, everything you need, you just go and get it from Him. He's got life in Him, but also He's the judge. It's an all-inclusive package when it comes to Jesus. He says here, and He has, or the Father has, given Him authority to execute. I like that word, okay? I really like that. I don't know if your version uses that, but I like that the English Standard Version uses the word execute here. To execute judgment, because He is the Son of Man. We know about executions, don't we? Like, when we hear the word execute, we think about electric chairs and hangings and people getting their head cut off, okay? Now, God's not going to, you know, He's not going to put you in an electric chair, and He's not going to cut your head off. It's going to be far worse, okay? It's going to be the God of love, the Jesus that died on the cross for us. When He executes judgment, it's going to be far worse. Because all that does is kill the body. All right, what did Jesus say? Do not fear man who can kill the body, but fear Him who can kill both body and soul in hell. It's a lot worse. I like the word. I think Jesus uses it for a purpose here. Execute judgment. So we see here that judgment belongs to Jesus because He is the Son of Man. The Father has given Jesus the authority to execute judgment. And Jesus says why? Because He is the Son of Man. The Father has given this role to the Son. Now, because He is the Son of Man, Jesus is saying this. Because He became a man, He will be the judge. Because He came a man, He came here for us, He will be a judge. If you got your Bibles open, you can go to Revelation 5. If not, it'll be up here. I want you to see this. In Revelation chapter 5 is a very interesting scene in heaven. And if you know anything about the book of Revelation, this is prophecy. Now, all the prophecy concerning Jesus came true, and there were hundreds. And everything, there are thousands of different prophecies throughout the Old Testament. All those came true, every one of them. And now there's a bunch of prophecies concerning Jesus coming back and a future judgment. I believe, I can trust, if all those came true, these ones are going to come true as well. So we see the scene in the book of Revelation chapter 5. This is after chapter 4, which we stopped at, where we saw the throne room of God. We see there's this scene in heaven. And people are looking around because there's this scroll. And this scroll has got seven seals on it. And no one is found that is worthy to open it up. Now in this scroll, we know that in it is judgment that is to be poured out upon the earth. And so they start looking around for people to open it, and there's no one there. And the very same John that writes the Gospel of John is there in heaven, and he's the one that writes the book of Revelation. And it says he looked around and he began to weep. Not cry, but he was very upset. He began to weep because there was no one found to open up this scroll. Now that's a big deal because he knows that unless this scroll is opened up, things can't be set right. These struggles with sin and Satan rising up and death and pain and sickness and all these things that burden us, we can't get rid of them unless Jesus makes things right. And so they can't find anybody. And then we see in Revelation 5, verse 5, an elder comes to John. He says this, "Weep no more. Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. It is only fitting that man be judged by man." And although Jesus is God, he is also man. So then John looks and he sees, it's a very interesting position that he sees this lamb. It says it sees him between the throne and the elders. Now the elders, that's humanity. I mean, it's specific people, but you see it's a representation of men. And so where do you see the lamb? In between God, the throne, and the men. So he sees between the throne, "I saw a lamb standing as if it had been slain." And then, when they see that, all of heaven rejoices. And this is, and they explain why in their song. Now listen, I'm making this point so that you see, when Jesus says he's been given the power to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man, I want you to see why him being the Son of Man makes it possible, and I guess you could say has to be the one who is the one doing the judgment. So we see here, all of heaven rejoices. It says they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals." And why? "For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." You see his reason why he can execute judgment? He was slain, and it was by his blood that he ransomed a people for God from every tribe, tongue, and language. Now, that's good news, right? That means everybody can be saved. It's not just the white people. It's not just the black people. It's not just the brown people. It's not just the yellow people, all right? I know that's kind of a broad term or whatever, but that's how people think. You know, I was watching a little documentary on Hitler the other day. You know, and only the Aryan race, that's the only important group of people out there. Everybody else, they're like barbarians. Not with God. In Acts it says he created all nations, what? From one blood. One blood. So this is for everybody, okay? And so Jesus is fit to judge. Why? Because he became one of us. He can look us in the eye that day and he can say, "I have been there before. I've been right where you are. I was tempted just like you were. I'm sympathetic to that," he can say. He can say, "I also suffered for you. I've been persecuted. I understand what you're going through. And I offered you free salvation. I made you, all right? Then I humbled myself to become like you. I made a covenant with you of grace. And my covenant was that I would be gracious to you. And I would bear your sin. And I would offer myself up for you if you just trust in me. I took your sin. I suffered the wrath of God because of your sin. And because of that, I am fit to judge." And that's who we stand before that day. This same Jesus who would give salvation to all who believe is the same Jesus who will execute judgment on the last day. So when you reject Jesus, just know that he is the one that you'll stand before. Acts 17 says that God has fixed a day whereby he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this." This is not a surprise. Do not be taken aback. Do not be surprised. And then he comes back to that. He says, "For an hour is coming." So it's really, it's time. This is when he really gets down to it right here. "For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out." Now he says, all who hear his voice. All those that are in the tomb. There's coming a day of judgment. He says all here. Jesus is saying he will speak and he will call forth every person that ever lived out of the grave. These tombs here is just a representation of death. Okay, doesn't mean that people that don't go to tombs, they don't get called up. Right, because that's not what he means. But everybody who dies. And he says this, he's going to call these people. Now the whole, God has a purpose for our body and he's going to resurrect our bodies and so put it together. That's for another day, but that happens. But he will call everybody. That means Michael Jackson will get called up out of the grave. Okay? That means that means that, you know, Steve Jobs. You know what I'm talking about? He will get called up. That means Heath Ledger. He'll get called up. That means that the girl that just died, Whitney Houston, she'll get called up. That means Muhammad, who started the Muslim religion, he'll get called up. Our first president, George Washington, he'll get called up. Marilyn Monroe, John Kennedy, Ronald Reagan, your loved ones, my loved ones, you and me, we will get called up. We will get called up. Every person who ever lives falls under his authority. And this is what he says. This is kind of the last little point here. He says, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Those who have done good, they will get a resurrection of life, not judgment. You see that? Okay. But those who have done evil, they will have a resurrection of judgment. Now, we could take forever to explain what he means there, because you may be going, I thought our salvation was on faith. Because you may be asking that question when you read that, but let's look at this. We have all done evil, right? Everyone has done evil. Every person on this earth has done evil, and not only have we done evil, we did it on purpose. Not only do it on purpose, we did knowing that it was evil or wrong. You may say, I didn't do evil, I just did something kind of bad. That's evil. Like, there's like black. Some areas are gray in the Bible that we don't necessarily understand, but like with God, like there's like black and there's white. If it's not good, it's evil. Okay? If you're not for Him, He says you're against Him. It's not like you're in the middle. It's one or the other. It's kind of, that's what He says. So, we've all done evil. Now, who has done good? That's the tricky part. Because according to human standards, there's a lot of people that we look around that have done good things, we think. You know, they've given to people. They've helped out the poor. There's a lot of pagan people and just evil people that do good things for those whom they love. Even Jesus said that evil people do good things for their children. But in God's eyes, good is something different. It's a different case with God. He judges differently. Only, this sounds so, what's the word I'm looking for? For Christians to say this is arrogant, but it's true, okay? It's arrogant in the eyes of men. It's not arrogant in truth. But only those who have trusted in Jesus Christ have done good in the eyes of God. You got to understand, look, now we're not claiming that we're the ones with the power to do the good. But this is what the Bible says in John 15, 4 through 6. He says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. All right, you hear the fruit, that's good. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You hear that? He's telling us that you can't do good without him. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branch are gathered up, thrown into the fire and burned. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus is simply stating that doing good must be done with him. It must be done through him, and that knowing Jesus is the basis for all good. Now, those who have done good, says they will go to the resurrection of life. We've all done evil, but not everyone has done good. Only those who have trusted. You see how it now we look, it is a matter of faith, isn't it? If you look at the rest, it is a matter of faith and not works. Now, are we saved to do bad works? No. The Bible says he saves us a people that will be zealous to do good works. That's a sign of your salvation. Like if you bear fruit, you're part of the vine. If you don't bear fruit, you're not part of the vine. It's kind of very simple. He makes it in terms that we can understand. So the basis for our good works is faith in Jesus Christ. The basis of our salvation is trusting in the vine. Trusting in the vine. So look back at verse 24. This is what we ended with last week, and I think it's a good idea to end with it again. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Now, this is not only applicable, I don't believe, although it is, most of it is in regards to getting saved. But for the Christian, Okay? If you're kind of living a life that is just not God-honoring, let me warn you. Let me just warn you. If you do not continue with Christ, you will go to hell. You will go before the resurrection of judgment. Even if you said you believed in Jesus, okay? If you do not continue with Him, the Bible says, if you do not abide in Him, if we do not persevere in our good works and in following Him, that means that that salvation that we thought we had, we were like one of those soils that when He spread the word out, okay, one was on the wayside by the hard ground, one was on the rocks, and one was in the thorns and the thistles. And tribulation got one, Satan got the other, and the cares of this world got the other one. They received the gospel with joy, some of them did. But what happened in the end? There's a doctrine that we have. It's called the perseverance of the saints. If we do not persevere, we will not be resurrected unto life. Rather, we'd be resurrected for judgment. So I want you to see that. So the application for these verses is, one, do you understand the importance of Jesus being equal to the Father for you? Have you heard the voice of God? As He talked about in that first, they will hear My voice and they will come to life, right? Have you heard the voice of God and been brought to life? Will you be raised again? Have you ignored the voice of God and not heard and believed? Have you never been part of the vine and therefore unable to do good, and rather would be thought of as a person who had done evil? And so I say these things to you today. The Bible says today is a day of salvation. I'm going to end. Chad's going to come. What's holding you back? All you got to do is repent and trust in Him. That's it. I'm not asking you to run a marathon, okay? Or anything like that. Just repent of your sin. Say you're wrong. And Christians, you say you're wrong too. The sign of being a Christian is being able to say, I'm wrong. I repent. It's humility. It's what, you know, God hates the prideful, He says. So let us not be prideful. Let's be like our Maker who humbled Himself to be one of us. And if you need to know the Lord today, I'll be here. You come, you talk to me. All right? And you pass from death and you go to life today. And God, we thank You for the good that You do for us. Jesus, we thank You that You have all authority in heaven and earth, Lord, to give us life. And also, Father, we thank You that You have given the judgment to Your Son. What a worthy, worthy being for our judgment. Oh, we trust in Your judgment, God. We rejoice in Your justice today. Father, I pray You bring mercy, God, that You, as You speak and they hear the voice of God, that they will hear and they will live, God. God, I pray that You break through the barriers of their hard hearts, Father, and cause us to hear. I pray that Your children today will realize how good You are, and they will serve You with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's in Jesus' name we pray.